Let me read to you John chapter 12. John chapter 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." You know, this marked a providential prophecy that was made 400 to 500 years previous. We've seen that Zechariah in chapter 9, verse 9 says, "Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." We are celebrating today in Palm Sunday the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem that was prophesied by God, that his son would come, the King of glory, the King of Israel, was going to arrive there in Jerusalem. And with him comes salvation. You know, that's what Hosanna is. That's what we're saying in Hosanna, is that, Lord, we need you. We need your salvation. It's kind of like we would say today, Lord, we adore you, we love you, and we need you. Amen? So when we're saying Hosanna, we're giving him the glory that he is due. But you know, Jesus came not just like any other king. Why is it he come in a little bitty colt? Some would think that, well, that's humiliating. No, that's humble. He could have come great and powerful. He could have dominated and destroyed. That's what most kings do. They ride into a nation, they ride into a country, and they destroy the resistance. They destroy and ravage and pillage and take and steal. But yet Jesus came giving. Jesus came offering, and he gave salvation, and he gave life. And so as he come like no other king. Look at what the people's response was. The people's response was many glorified. Many rejoiced in what he was doing. Many were excited at his arrival, but yet not all were, right? The religious leaders, the Pharisees, they were upset that he was getting all this recognition, that he was getting all of this praise. And they told Jesus, said, "You need to tell your disciples to quiet down." And you remember what Jesus' response was? He says, "Even if they held their peace, the rocks would cry out." And many people asked me, "Well, Pastor, do you think rocks can sing?" Well, I don't know. I think God can make them do exactly whatever he wants, right? He made a donkey rebuke Balaam. He allows angels to speak in a language that we can understand. We see that he spoke to Elijah in a still, small voice in the soft wind. And so he talked to Moses in a burning bush. And so God can speak any way that he wants. But this is not the point of this scripture verse. The rocks crying out is not the point. But what Jesus was saying is that you have an opportunity to recognize your king and to rejoice and be blessed. Don't allow it to be taken by someone else. Are you with me? So I want to ask you today, what is your response? What is your response when you come to worship today? You know, Palm Sunday reminds us that we're not just coming to see someone sing and hear someone preach. We're not just coming to see our friends. We're coming here today to greet a king who has arrived to bring salvation, to bring a change of life, to bring joy to our hearts, to bring stability to our lives today, which you're not going to find anywhere else. Amen. The king is here already. So I'm going to ask you, what is your response? Are you here to receive him? Are you here to rejoice in him? You know, these people, they were crying out joyfully. They were crying out loudly. You know, I know there's some of you that go through the worship service, you think, "Oh, Pastor, I got excited. I was going to yell, but I was afraid I was going to scare somebody." You know what? Scare somebody. Maybe we need to wake up to really what we're here for. Amen? Now, I'm not asking you to be irreverent and disruptive, but if God's stirring, you want to say a hallelujah, hey, amen, whatever it may be, then you respond today and don't let someone else take that blessing from you. Amen? Are you ready to receive the King? Let's stand up together. We're going to sing to the King today. We're going to welcome him in our worship and in our lives today. We're going to cry out in praise to him. And I'm asking you, don't be quiet. That's part of the singing, amen? We're offering in a joyful noise. We're going to make a joyful noise. It didn't say you got to be right on key, you got to sing just the right part. Oh, thank the Lord for that. Amen. He said, make a joyful noise. He wants to hear from your heart more than he wants to hear from your lips. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have met with you here today, Lord, we prepare ourselves to greet the great and mighty King. And Lord, many of us claim you as a King of our lives. We claim you as the King and Lord and Savior of our lives. And Lord, may we respond to you as such. May we give you the glory that you are and only you are due. Lord, we thank you for coming to Jerusalem. We thank you for going to the cross. We thank you for giving yourself upon that cross, dying the most brutal, the most gruesome, and the most hateful death that has ever been administered to a perfect and holy God such as yourself. Lord, thank you for surrendering yourself to such cruel treatment to bring us healing and to bring us salvation. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. We are ever indebted to you, but we don't do this out of begrudgingly resentment, but we give you praise out of love and thankfulness. And Lord, may your people be excited in worshiping you today as we sing praises to you and hearing from the Word of God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. We are taking a break from our sayings upon the cross with our baptism today. I always want to present to you, why is it that we have a baptism? What is the purpose of it? What is it communicating, or should it be communicating to us? When we look at the examples that we have here today, we have received the Lord Jesus as King. Often we claim that he is king of our lives, and yet we're not serving and surrendering to him. That's something that I enjoy so much about our older hymns that we sing and that we use, is that it speaks to us in biblical and it speaks to us in theological terms, doesn't it? It speaks much deeper in what we are to be doing. And too often we're falling into a ideology of today that we are pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps and we're building our own faith and we're making ourselves great. We're doing all these great things when in reality the scripture says that we have no righteousness in and of ourselves. We have nothing to offer to God. All that we have is the righteousness of Christ, and that's it. There's nothing else. And so we're exercising, we're displaying what has been given to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this comes to us by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being shed upon the cross, voluntarily giving himself, the sinless one, for the sinner, being the atonement, being the substitutionary sacrifice for you and me. And by his death, by his perfect life, we have been given the opportunity of forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life. That is the gospel in a nutshell. But to receive that, it must be received by each and every individual. You don't just one day walk along and say, oh, hey, look at that, I'm a Christian now. It's not accidental. It's not a mud puddle that you trip and fall into. It's not something that just drops into your lap. It's something that you come to a conscious understanding by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that you realize that your sin is bad enough to separate you from a perfect and holy, righteous God. A God who is loving, but a God who is also just. He loves and he desires to bless and to forgive. But he is also a just God, and he will and he must punish sin. If he does not punish sin, he therefore is no longer a just God. Amen? And because of that, we realize that our sin is the offense and the rebellion against a perfect God. And when we own that, then we come to the cross and realize, now I realize Jesus died for me. I realize he paid my sin debt. And because of him doing that, I'm going to give my life to him. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to obey him. And he promised that if I come confessing my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God, I'm confessing to you, I'm a sinner, I need you. Some time ago, I was talking with Brother Adam and trying to nail down where he's at. And some of those were questions that he wasn't able to completely understand and answer confidently. And so as I prayed with him and talked with him, kind of left him to, you think on these few things and then we're going to get back. And then COVID hit. And it was a long time. And so finally I hadn't heard from him. And I'm like, okay, how are you? Where are you at? And he said, I've settled it. I know that I know for now. And so with that confidence, we're moving forward today. And he's going to share his confidence of his salvation to you as a church before you vote on him. And as I reminded him, is that I do not hold the authority to baptize. The church does. The church holds that authority to baptize. Now your salvation does not rest upon the authority of this church. Your salvation rests upon the authority of the Lord Jesus and the perfections of his blood and his sacrifice and his finished work upon the cross. That is where your salvation rests and where it will always rest. Amen? The church has been used as an instrument to carry out the authoritative work of the ministry that the Lord Jesus had begun while he was here on the earth, calling together a body of baptized believers, we call them disciples, establishing his church, doing ministry, and then on the day of Pentecost was not the birth of the church, but was the growth of the church. And the church was blessed with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and it exploded in growth and was now empowered to carry out the ministry that the Lord Jesus had begun. The church has the authority to carry out this ministry. The salvation is secured by the Lord Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. I'm going to read from our text, and I hope that you will follow along with me. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John to be at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized of you. And are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You know, as we look at these scripture verses, we see that even the Lord Jesus set the example of proclaiming his place to follow in obedience to the Father and submitted himself to baptism. And it was then at this point in place that he began his ministry. And so is the same for us, folks. We must begin ministry and serving the Lord after we have followed him in baptism. Following him in baptism, we become a disciple of Christ. We identify with him. We identify with him as his follower, as his disciple. We identify with him by confessing him as our Savior. Jesus here, we're going to see a lot of things. I do not predict the heavens to be open and God to speak to all of us, but yet, Adam, you're going to find and have an experience of the Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that is going to be a very joyful and memorable time for you today. This is a place and a time that you will drive a stake in the ground that this is a place that I follow the Lord, and this will be a place that you will return to with encouragement and commitment. Jesus was attested by the Spirit of God as it come down from heaven in the form of a dove. And then also the voice of God the Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This was the establishing of his ministry publicly. This was the validation, the heavenly authority that was given to the Lord Jesus and was witnessed by all of those that were there. That this is the Christ. This is the Lord Jesus. This is the ministry that you have been waiting for. This is the ministry that you must follow. In fact, even in John's preaching, he even told his disciples that I baptize you with water, but one will come that will baptize you with fire. Meaning that he's going to empower you and give you the ability. He's going to cleanse you and make you and prepare you for ministry. While John made preparations by preaching repentance and baptism, yet the fulfillment and the completion of all of that prophecy and ministry would only come through the Lord Jesus. Amen? Aren't you glad he came? Aren't you glad that he didn't cut corners and leave us hanging? Aren't you glad he didn't change his mind right in the middle of everything and leave us without any hope, without any joy, without any future? But he didn't, did he? He filled all of those necessary needs. He filled all of those places of desperation that we couldn't change, that we couldn't fix, but he can, and he's willing to. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. This is a public profession. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. Folks, we must live our faith publicly and out loud. Amen? We must be willing to share the Lord Jesus. If you are not, you need to do a heart check. You need to examine within your own heart your love for the Lord, and is that salvation genuine? Many of this day and age in the Scriptures would profess Christ to their own danger, be pushed out of the home, be pushed out of society. For many of the Jews, that was the result. To follow the Lord Jesus was to give up everything. But yet in reality, the Bible says they actually gained everything. Amen? We must be willing to live our lives out loud. Not meaning that we're expecting everyone to appreciate and understand, but we should be willing to live and proclaim him as our own. A loyalty with a grateful heart. Secondly, we should live our faith publicly. John 18, verse 19 and 20. I want us to look there. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him and said, I spoke openly to the world. I also taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I have said nothing. Now, it's interesting. You may be thinking, well, why in the world are we going to the trial of Jesus and use this as an example of us living publicly? We're doing this because Jesus set that example. He set that example by living publicly because his life and his testimony was so open that anyone could see that this is who he is. Now, when we talk about living out loud, when we're talking about professing the Lord publicly, living our faith publicly, we should be as we are in church, as we are at home, as we are at work. There should be a consistency there. People should be able to see us and know who we are, not come to church and be shocked that we're there. Are you with me? If you have to tell someone that you're a child of God, then your life is not speaking for you. John chapter 18, verse 21, that next verse, he goes, Jesus saying, well, why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them, and indeed they know what I said. So see, they were trying to falsely accuse Jesus of being sneaky, sneaking around and trying to undermine, if you will, and undercut. He's being sneaky. He said, I've got no need to be sneaky. What I say in public is what I say now. They were trying to distort what he said. But he says, go to those out there that heard me. They'll tell you. Why? Because he was consistent. He was consistent in what he lived and what he said. Amen. Beware of living passively in your faith, but rather live intentionally, representing Christ and being a witness to and of his love and salvation in your life. My next point I want us to touch on, living a resurrected life today. In Romans chapter 6, we get a lot of insight from Paul as he is teaching new believers there in Rome. And he's teaching them of grace. He's teaching them of all that the Lord Jesus has made available to them so that they might live victoriously in their faith. That they will experience, not that they're waiting for heaven, but that we begin to experience Christ today. Now, often we misunderstand exactly what heaven means. Heaven is not so much because there's golden streets, no pain, no suffering. All of those things are symptomatic of what heaven is. But the reality of what heaven is the very presence of God, being in the presence of God. You could take out the golden mansions. You could take out the new city, Jerusalem. You could take out all of those things out of heaven, and it would still be heaven if God and Jesus is there. Amen? But you take Jesus out of heaven, then there is no heaven anymore. So people say that, well, how can I experience heaven today? By experiencing the presence of the Lord Jesus in your life and him ruling and reigning in your life today. Remember in the Lord's Prayer, he says, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How does that come about? We allow the King Jesus to rule in our lives on earth as he already does in heaven. And so therefore, we can live that resurrected life today. So how does that come about? Romans chapter 6, I'm going to begin with verse 3. He says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. What victory that we have. What victory that we can experience today. Now, you know, in a lot of the language that Paul uses, it may be confusing that we died with Christ, that when Jesus died on the cross, we died too, even before I was born. No. But what we're doing is that we're following his steps. We're following his steps. And spiritually, when we accept the Lord Jesus, our Savior, what we're doing is we're dying to the old way of life. You know what, folks? We become to realize that we are a sinner. We realize that I've messed it up, and because of me, everything is messed up. So therefore, when I accept the Lord Jesus as my Savior, I'm not going to do it because anything I touch, I mess up. But I'm going to allow Jesus to take control. I'm going to allow him to guide me and allow him to lead me in life. So my excuses, I'm going to put them away. My disappointments, I'm going to put those away. My lust and my desires and the things that I'm always wanting, I'm going to put those away. And I'm going to live for Jesus and not for myself. Amen? So we're putting those things away. So as a believer, we think that, well, I got to put them all away. My friend, it is a lifelong process. It is a lifelong process. None of us presume to be perfect. None of us will be perfect until the Lord returns and takes us home and makes us perfect. You know, as we work with one another, we grow in areas, we thrive in areas where others are still struggling. Don't discourage them. Don't humiliate them. Relate to them. Amen. Encourage them. Lift them up. Pray for them. Be an example for them. Amen. And as we live that life, rejoicing in the Lord Jesus, I want to tell you something. People that are excited about the Lord are contagious, aren't they? They're contagious. Often when we come to the Lord's house and we're discouraged from the week, we fought through all those battles of getting here, and it just seems like it's always a fight to get here, but can I remind you, it's worth the fight. Be here when you can. Be here. And as you come, we come to realize that others are struggling with things, but yet we find those that find joy no matter the circumstances. And it's contagious, isn't it? Because they're living the life that God has given them today and not waiting for tomorrow. And we live that life by living unto God. We live for him and not ourselves. My friend, if you want to be encouraged, you want your life to come alive, stop trying to satisfy yourself and please the Lord your God. Amen? I'm telling you, it'll work every time. And I won't charge you a lot of money per hour to sit on a couch and tell you that. I'm going to skip down to John chapter 5. There's two resurrections that the Bible speaks of. And as we conduct the baptism today, we do not sprinkle. The word baptize, baptizo in Greek, is to immerse, to submerge. And when we do that, we're painting a picture, if you will, of the death, burial, and resurrection, not of ourselves, but of the Lord Jesus. But at the same time, as we have talked, we have died with Christ, and so we're showing that we're dying with him, and so the old man is being buried, And as Paul had just said, we're raised to a newness in life. It's the same body, same defects, same flesh, new spirit, new attitude, new commitment, new testimony. Amen? Are you with me? These resurrections that we talk about is signifying the life-giving power of Jesus and his salvation that he gives, and the power that we enjoy today. But here's two resurrections that we need to be warned of and aware of. In John chapter 5, verse 24, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and to those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. The scripture reveals that after we die and we pass on, that those bodies are going to be raised once again. Those who know the Lord Jesus will be raised to life. That's when we get our glorified body. That's when our bodies will be perfect, eternal, fit for eternity with Jesus in heaven. Man, we'll be able to run all day and shout all day and scream glory and not lose our voice and go back for more. No naps. Man, you imagine how much we can get done without naps? Wow. Whew, praise the Lord. We're going to be so excited, but yet, here's the heartbreaking reality. Those who die in their sin and have rejected the Lord Jesus, there will also be a resurrection of those to the great white throne judgment, but it will be a judgment to condemnation. My friend, what resurrection are you awaiting? Without Jesus, you would be resurrected to condemnation. With Jesus as your Savior, you have the joy, you have the hope, and you have the assurance of the resurrection of life. Not because you deserve it, but because it has been given to you and you've received it by faith from the Lord Jesus. Adam, come on up here, brother. Adam has come and he wants to present himself to the church as a baptismal candidate. And Adam, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? And you have confidence and you know for sure that you have an eternal home in heaven with Jesus forever and ever. So folks, you have heard his testimony. You have heard him profess the Lord Jesus as a Savior. Adam, you go ahead and head back, my brother, and you begin to prepare